why are people confused? Why is it that people do or don't believe? Well, you know, one reason people believe something or don't believe something is they're just plain gullible. People are gullible.
What if you planned a huge party for your 20th wedding anniversary, you rent a large banquet hall, send out save the date cards months in advance, you send out invitations a full month in advance, and you include a map with directions for getting to the hall. Dozens of people promise to be there, but when the day arrives, only a few people show up. How could that be? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the exact date predicted hundreds of years earlier in Scripture, and he came in exactly the manner foretold by the prophets. And yet very few people around him understood the significance of the event. How could that happen? Pastor J.D. will explain more in his message, The Great Misunderstanding.
Well, we welcome you again this morning. It's Palm Sunday. I hope that this morning when you leave that you will have a greater appreciation for the significance of this day, what it means to each one of us. It's an incredible day, and we're going to find from a scriptural standpoint, it's really an incredible day. That's what I would like for you to get out of this morning's message. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Begin at verse 28, and we're going to read all the way through verse 44. This is the story. This is Palm Sunday. This is what it's all about. Let's begin at verse 28. And when he, that's Jesus, had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The title of this message is The Great Misunderstanding. You know, most of us at one time or another have been in the middle of what we call a misunderstanding. Maybe you might even be the cause of a misunderstanding. But you know how misunderstandings, they usually do have two sides, and you might be on either side of the misunderstanding. Sometimes we are misunderstood because we fail to communicate something clearly. Is there any, yeah, some of you do that? Fail to communicate clearly. Okay, well, sometimes the other side is failing to understand because we really weren't listening. That gets the rest of you, right? So I heard about two hunters who were out in the woods when one of them collapses. He's not breathing and his eyes are glazed, and the other guy whips out his cell phone. He calls 911 and he says, "I think my friend is dead. What can I do?" Well, the operator says, "Well, calm down. First of all, let's make sure he's dead." So there's a silence, then a shot. Back on the phone, the guy says, "Okay, now what?" Now, how many of you need a friend like that? Save your life. Yes. You know, one of the great misunderstandings today concerns Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He did. And we know that there's a great deal of misunderstanding because you can ask people out on the street about Jesus Christ and you will get a lot of different answers. A Gallup poll was conducted back in 2002, and the question was, who is Jesus Christ? And you know, 8 out of 10 people said, well, Jesus was either God or the Son of God. 8 out of 10. I was kind of surprised when I read that. I thought, that's pretty good. But then they dug deeper into the polling data, and I'm just going to read you the results because we discovered that there was a huge misunderstanding. Let me read it to you. When we examine Gallup data in greater detail, we discover that about half of this group, that's half of the 8 out of 10, holds the orthodox position that Jesus was in fact God living among men, while most of the remainder believe that Jesus was divine, only in the sense that He was a man who was uniquely called by God to reveal God's purpose in the world. Now, you see there's some misunderstanding here about who Jesus Christ is. You've got the majority who actually misunderstand Jesus Christ. And what that means is that Americans, in general, don't understand Jesus. You know, we do laugh about the story about the guy who misunderstood what it meant to make sure that his friend was dead. It was a misunderstanding, but sometimes misunderstandings really do have fatal consequences. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I'm sure we all know people. Let's face it. If 4 out of 10 people, even knowing, you know, many of them don't understand this question, you probably know someone who misunderstands who Jesus Christ is. And so you hear things like, well, you know, I believe that He was a really great teacher. Have you heard that? Oh, well, I believe that He was a very moral, good person. You've heard that. Or they might say, I think Jesus was a good example of how we are supposed to be and how we're supposed to live. Of all people, no one wanted to be understood more than Jesus Christ Himself. Now, here's the reason why. The reason is that God takes misunderstanding His Son Jesus Christ very seriously. It's a serious issue to misunderstand who Jesus is. Let me just give you a brief peek into this passage. Let me show you what I mean. Look down with me at verse 43. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know, because you did not know the time of your visitation. In verse 43 and verse 44, Jesus is predicting absolute, total, complete destruction of the nation of Israel because they misunderstood who He was. They misunderstood when He would come. And you can see from this passage that, like many today, the religious people, oh, those who should have known, they just thought He was a good teacher, just a good man, going around teaching His thing. But they never equated Him. They did not see Him as the eternal Son of God. Now, someone might say, well, you know, He was talking to the Jews. It's true, Jesus was talking to the Jews. However, listen to what Jesus speaks to us. If you look at John chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said this, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then they said to Him, well, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Jesus never leaves us with any doubt about who He is, but notice with me the grave implication of understanding who He is. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, if you look at that phrase in this passage, I am He, you'll notice in your Bible probably that the word He is in italics, and that means it's a word that was added by the translators. That word He was not actually in the original Greek text. Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am. I am just happens to be the title for the eternal God. You can go back into the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying, unless you believe I am the eternal God, Jesus is saying, I am God. The question is, can it be proven? Can it be demonstrated? Can it be proven that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came to save the world from sin? Can it be proven that Jesus Christ is the I Am that He claimed to be? Well, that is what this passage in Luke's Gospel, that's what it's all about. Much like His birth in Bethlehem through a virgin, this passage should dispel all doubt regarding the identity and the purpose of Jesus Christ. And you know, there are countless people today who still are in doubt, who still do not understand who Jesus Christ is. Have you ever asked yourself, why is it that people either do or don't believe something? Why are people confused? Why is it that people do or don't believe? Well, you know, one reason people believe something or don't believe something is they're just plain gullible. People are gullible. You know, TV advertisers are some of the best at taking advantage of the gullibility of people. Most of you have read the labels that claim to be light or low fat. How many of you look for light and low fat labels? See, we have a lot of people who will not admit that they are on a diet here today. I look for light and low fat all the time, but I read this, you know, as I was studying for this message, I didn't realize this myself, but now I know. You know, they said that they actually did a consumer group that ran a study that concluded that there's very little health difference between light and regular options, and the health benefits are almost non-existent. They said in one example, the study compared light with normal biscuits, which I happen to love, and found just 8 calories of difference. Now, how many of you would get a light biscuit over a normal biscuit for just 8 calories? It doesn't make any sense. And they found out that the fat content in light cheddar, they just found that it's still dangerously high, even though it's light cheddar. But you know, this advertising thing, it's been going on a long, long time. One of the old Camel cigarette ads went something like this. Shows a picture of a doctor. He's holding a pack of Camels, and the ad says, "Give your throat a vacation. Smoke a fresh cigarette." That was a really an ad. That was a long time ago. You know, when we look at an ad like that today and we go, you know, how ridiculous. How stupid. But you know, back then people actually bought into it. They would go out and they would buy Camels rather than Marlboros simply because they thought they were giving their throat a vacation. But it just goes to show how gullible people can be. You know, another poll taken just recently indicates that people's belief in God is declining, while belief in evolution is increasing. Why are fewer people today believing in God and more people believing in evolution? And I will tell you, one of the reasons is because people are gullible. The scientific community has done a great sales job. They present what they call evidence, but the evidence is based upon either a false or at least an unproven assumption. The average person, being ignorant, they blindly believe what they are told. Now, I know, I've seen it firsthand, and I'm sure that you have. You know somebody, too, that just believes everything that they hear. Oh, it must be true. Well, this guy has a PhD. Well, he's a scientist. It's got to be true. It sounds so authoritative. It's the equivalent of give your throat a vacation. Smoke a fresh cigarette. You know, the truth is, many people today believe that Christians are the ones that are gullible. They think you're gullible. They think I'm gullible. And they say things, well, you know, how can you believe in the Bible? It's just a lot of mythological nonsense. You know, they're speaking out of ignorance. One of my favorites goes like this. The Bible is just full of error. So many mistakes. So you hand them a Bible and you say, really? Well, can you show me one? Can you show me a mistake? Can you show me an error, a discrepancy in the Bible? And they're like, oh, well, you know, I'll get back to you on that. They've never read the Bible. They don't know what the Word of God is. They've never studied the Scriptures. They've simply heard someone that said, you know, there's errors in the Bible, and they believed it. One thing that most people don't understand, and this is crucial, Jesus never made a claim that He didn't prove. He never once claimed anything that he didn't back it up, and he didn't prove it. And that is one of the great wonders of Palm Sunday and Easter. It's a great time of celebration. But the events that took place, they prove the claims of Jesus. Somebody asked the question, well, really, what difference does that make? Why is that important? Well, you know, it makes a lot of difference because one of the claims of Jesus we just read, it goes something like this. Unless you believe that I am, unless you believe that I am the eternal God, unless you believe, you will die in your sins. And listen, that's a polite way of saying you're going to hell. And that's serious. So let's just take a look at this Palm Sunday passage and let's see what it proves. First of all, Jesus proves who he is by the way he presented himself as king. Look with me at verse 28. We're going to read through verse 31. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage in Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, how does Jesus riding on the colt of a donkey prove anything? I mean, doesn't it seem rather unusual that Jesus would come riding on the colt of a donkey? After all, he's presenting himself here as king. What kind of a king presents himself on the colt of a donkey? You know, there is a certain protocol for our dignitaries when they travel. As an example, if the President of the United States travels anywhere, I don't know if you knew this, but you know, he flies on Air Force One. He doesn't fly Southwest Airlines. But on Air Force One, listen to this. It costs $181,757 per hour. Listen, that's just a fraction of the overall cost when the president travels. The president traveled recently to Africa, and a study found that it cost taxpayers between $7.5 million and $12 million every day. Man, that's a lot of smoothies, isn't it? I mean, that's a big number. But suppose that the President of the United States did take Southwest Airlines. Suppose he did take a taxi cab. Suppose he did stay at Motel 6. Well, all of us would have more money in our pockets, right? Now, first of all, you laugh at that idea and you say, you know, I'm sorry, but the president, he's a dignitary. He just doesn't travel that way. But you know, kings, they don't ride donkeys either. But Jesus did. He presented himself as king, riding not just a donkey, but he went even lower and he rode the colt or the foal of a donkey. In modern terminology, you might say that's the equivalent of the President of the United States riding to his inaugural address on a bicycle. It just wouldn't happen. But Jesus is, because he is presenting himself as king, it's the equivalent here of riding on a bicycle. You know, he could have taken a limousine. Jesus could have taken a chariot. He could have been there instantly. He's the creator. He is the maker of the world. Jesus could have created any form of transportation that he chose. But he rode in on the colt, the foal of a donkey. So you ask the question, well, what's up with that? Why is that? Well, here's why. The answer is this. Jesus came on the colt, he came on the foal of a donkey because he was proving to the world that he was the Savior and that he was the Messiah of this world. And so he was fulfilling an important prophecy. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now that was written by the prophet Isaiah 500 years before Jesus Christ was even born. Now there is a symbolic significance, by the way, to riding on the donkey. As far as Jesus was concerned, a king would ride in on a donkey. That signified that he was coming in peace. And you know, one day, the Bible says Jesus Christ, he's going to come back, he's going to rule, he's going to conquer, he's going to judge this earth. And guess what he's riding? It's not a donkey. He's going to come riding on a white horse. And the Bible says the saints of glory will be coming with him. We all come together with Jesus Christ. So here it was told that the King of Israel, the Savior, would present himself riding on the foal of a donkey, and Jesus fulfilled that condition. But there's more. The travel schedule of Jesus was pre-announced. I mean, you want proof positive? God gave the Jews a detailed itinerary of the travels of Jesus Christ 500 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Look with me at verse 44. Jesus said, "And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." In other words, you didn't look at the itinerary. You should have known the exact day that I was coming. You should have known. It was given to you. Now, I didn't know this until recently, but you know, the White House, it actually publishes all the details of the president's travel schedule online. Did you know you could go to whitehouse.gov? And you can see everywhere the president was yesterday. Everywhere that he is today. Hour by hour. It's quite incredible. I didn't realize that. But, you know, that's not really such a technological feat with the internet and all that. It's not a big deal. But suppose that you could look forward in time. Suppose that you could look forward in time and you knew the exact schedule going forward. But let's take it even a little further. Suppose that you could look at a book. Now, use your imagination here for a moment. Suppose that you could go back and you could look at a book that was written 483 years ago. And let's say that 483 years ago, before the United States existed, as it is today, okay, so you say, well, Columbus came in 1492, but did you know that the president, the very first president of the United States, we all know it was George Washington, but he wasn't elected until when? I guess I'm the only one that knows the answer to this. I'm so smart this morning. 1789, George Washington elected in 1789. Now, if you start at 2013, if you go back 483 years, that takes you back to the year 1530. Okay, so in 1530, that's more than 200 years before we ever had a president. Someone, let's just say, they wrote in a book that in 2013, in 483 years, there would be a president of the United States, and they said he will be the 44th president, and that he would give his inaugural speech on January 21st, 2013. Oh, yes, and we must add to the prophecy that he would drive a Cadillac DTS limo. Back in 1530, if such a book existed, and you had that detailed future information in the book, and if you could now verify, and we can, and we look back, and we do know that the inaugural address was on January 21st, 2013. The president did indeed give his inaugural speech. You would think, well, that is the most amazing prediction that has ever been made. How many of you would like to have a book like that? Would you like to have that kind of a book? Do you know that you have that book right here? That's the Word of God. And we're going to show you this morning. God was so concerned that Israel would know the exact date of Jesus' arrival as king, when he would ride into Jerusalem, that he gave out his travel schedule 483 years in advance. And as we've seen, he even told us about the transportation. Riding in on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know something? This book, the Bible, it's very detailed. It gives us everything we need to know. So I'm going to point you this morning to Daniel chapter 9, one of the good Old Testament prophecies. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to just look at verse 25 for a moment.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening. and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.